Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone's doing good today. So here we are, another week's gone. Today's Friday, and just got word unfortunately, Chuck had to go back into the hospital. So let's all say a little prayer for him right now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for this time we have together. Lord, we're thinking about Brother Tuck today, and that you'd be with the doctors, and that you help them to figure out what's going on, and that you be with Tuck and Cynthia, Molly, and give them comfort, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So today, I'm going to start off a little bit different, because today's Peter's first missionary journey out of the Jerusalem area, well, other than when he was with Jesus, but by himself. Him and John are going to be called to Samaria. But I decided to go a little backwards a little bit today, only that I thought I would just say a little bit about Samaria, kind of an interesting place. And while I was doing some research, I found out a little bit about it, and a place that they call Jacob's Well, which, if you go all the way back to Genesis, Jacob himself found the area, was in the area and dug a well there in Samaria. But after that point, I found some interesting facts back in Kings in the Old Testament on the area. So I thought I'd start off that way. And the first mention of the area, this is about 900 BC, besides Jacob, back in Genesis. That would have been 1200 BC or so, I guess. That the king of the area, and the reason I thought it's so interesting, because King Ahab is somebody that I found of interest a while back. And so I studied him a little bit. I think my mic just went off. Well, I guess I'm still going out. Well, 1 second. Well, I'm not connected yet. Sorry, folks, just a second. I probably sounded kind of like I was in a tunnel. Okay, that should be better, hopefully. So if you didn't hear that prayer too well, I just reiterate that just found out this morning that Tuck's back in the hospital. I said a little prayer for him, and that I might want to keep him and Cynthia. Don't know what it is yet. They're trying to figure it out. I guess his arm is swollen. So keep him in your prayers. Back to what I was saying is that Samaria, this first missionary journey, Peter and John are going to be heading to Samaria. If you remember, even when they were with Jesus, they went to Samaria, and that's where Jesus met the woman at the well. Kind of a favorite story of mine. So I did a little research on Samaria itself, and we know that Jacob's well is there because it's mentioned in the story of the woman at the well. But I was checking on, I had this little historical supplement in my Bible, and it was talking about the first kings that were there. And the king that first found the area was called, or set up his kingdom from there, was King Omera, and this is back in about 900 BC, and that remember after the after King Solomon died, that the country split into two, and the northern half became part of was called Israel, and the southern half was called Judea. kind of a play on words there, because it ends up being, in Jesus' time, the whole country was called Samaria and Judea mostly. It really didn't become the nation of Israel until later. But Israel was also a tribe after Jacob. And so that's where the term, remember when Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So that's how the area got its name. But this King Omri, what I found interesting is it's actually in the Bible. In 1 Kings 16:22-24, we find this king. And I'll just read a little bit here. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tamini, the son of Ginath. So Tadimi died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judea, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tisra, which is not that far away from Samaria. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemir for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemir, owner of the hill, Samaria. So that's where it got its name. And then, as we go to 1 Kings 22:39, is when, in the meantime, Omri died, and King Ahab took over. And he's pretty famous as being a pretty evil king of that time frame. And of course, we've all heard of his wife, Jezebel. Wonder how many girls have ever been named Jezebel after that point. Probably one of those names that's never used much anymore. But here we see in 1 Kings 22:39, this is when Ahab is mentioned. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that the area was confirmed. And I like it when archaeology confirms that an area is not only in the Bible, but it's also been proven for in reality too. And that kind of confirms that all the things we read in the Bible are true. So reading in 39 here, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And I just brought this verse up only because of where it mentions the ivory house. And we got other references to the ivory house in Amos. In 6:1, we find Amos mentioning the mountain of Samaria. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. So this confirms that, you know, Samaria and the house of Israel, which again is Jacob. And in verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause a seat of violence to come near. And verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat their lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. And also in Amos 3:15, it also mentions the ivory. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great house shall have an end, saith the Lord. Remember in history that the Northern Kingdom got destroyed before the Southern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom, which is Judea, ended up going into slavery there in Babylon. So this is kind of a little brief history of the area. And the reason I got about that up is that during the archaeological dig they did, back in the early, they found Samaria, and this would be like the early 1900s, like 1906 or something like that. And it, keep hearing strange noises in my ear, that my Bluetooth is not working very good. Let me just check and make sure it's still on. It's still connected. Sorry about that. And so that, again, it mentions that they found some of this ivory, and that it had been burned. They could tell it was charred, which kind of is conducive to the fact that the area was burned to the ground, and this would have been during the Syrians actually conquered that area back. I don't remember the exact year. I didn't look that part up. I thought I would bring a little up a little map here, show you a little bit of the area. This is in the blue there. You can see Jerusalem down at the bottom. Peter and John will be traveling from Jerusalem up to Samaria. And Samaria is up in the center there. It's in the hill country. They call it Samaria Messiah. And that's the general area he's going. You see Samaria, sea-based, is also referenced in the Bible as being called that. I guess show you a couple of pictures. This is actually a picture from like 1930s of an area in that area that was still inhabited. You can see people down in the foreground of that area in Samaria. And this again is the early 1930s when they were first uncovering the ruins. And you can see some of the people of the area there. Almost 100 years ago, and this particular wall here is along a road that was uncovered just to the side of the king's area that was built up, his palace. And that King Ahab, it goes on to say that, we'll get to that in a second. Well, actually, he built, it goes on to say that he built this palace for his bride, Jezebel. And this area here, where you see these pylons, is towards the outer edge of the wall of the city. And this is a church that was, again, this is still the early 1900s, that was uncovered. It's been renovated, and it's a lot fancier looking now. Almost don't like it that they took some of these places and made them all these very big churches. This is a church that was built over Jacob's well. And you see those two little outhouse looking things. They actually go down to Jacob's well and one comes back up. It's like a way of keeping the flow of traffic going. And there's Jacob's well, what it looks like today. You can still go to this picture actually is very old. It's like 1930s, but it's still there, and people go there and tour there. This is the ruins of the area I just showed you. With those, if you see the poles on the side there, on the right side would have been where you saw those people standing in that first picture along that road, and the left side would have been this general area is believed to be the area that Ahab may have had his palace. So these are the ruins that they've been investigating, and that's all the pictures I had. So onto Peter and John. So in Acts 8:14, that's a little history lesson of Samaria. And so back in Acts, and they received word that word of God had been received in Samaria, I'll just stop reading here in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is again a reference back. If you were following along with my Paul's test journeys, remember when Paul was had to go to an area that they had only heard of the repentance of your sins from John the Baptist, and that they were going and they hadn't even heard yet that Jesus had died and rose from the dead, and that were in a new dispensation. So this is why Peter and John were drawn up into that area, is to testify to them of the of the new salvation based on the Lord Jesus. So they're going to go up there and baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than from what they had understood from Paul. I mean, from John the Baptist. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Right? And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Well, this ain't the same, obviously this ain't Peter. Remember, Simon used to be called Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. I guess it was a pretty common name then. There was another Simon. And when he saw this this miracle, what he thought was a miracle, he wanted to be able to do it too. So he was going to offer them money to show him how to do it. And that's today's big lesson, is that when we do things like this, that we do them in the name of the Lord, not because we want some kind of financial gain out of it. But Simon here thought of a way of making money, and he thought that he could buy the Holy Ghost for people. Unfortunately, people still think that way today. Verse 19. It's Peter talking, saying, still Simon, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter came back and said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Amen to that. And as I always try to do, is find a reference in the Old Testament to some of these things. As it says that under two or more witnesses, that it proves that something is true. So I found in 2 Kings a very similar situation happened back in 2 Kings 5:15. This would be Elisha, during his time. And and there's this man named Nahum that had come to him with leprosy. And so Elisha had told him to go into the go dip himself in the Jordan River, and that he would be cured. And he did so. So he's coming back at this point, and he's going to be thankful to Elisha that of what he did for him. So here in 2 Kings 5:15, it's written, "And he returned to the man of God," that's Elisha, "he and all his company." The "he" there would be Nahum. "And came and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" So basically he wants to give him some money for what he did for him. "But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." So Elisha did the right thing. It was a gift of God. It's not no monetary value. If you continue reading that story, though, one of his servants thought that he was going to capitalize on it. And he goes and chases after him and gets some money from him. And Elijah actually rebukes him and later on in chapter 5, if you want to continue reading, it's a pretty interesting story there, 2 Kings 5. But going on, back to Acts 8:21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Again, this is Peter talking to Simon. And what I stress here, though, is that we're going to see here shortly, that he realizes he made a mistake. And so this is Peter still saying, "Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in bond of iniquity." God knows he's doing it for the wrong reasons. And I particularly love the next couple of verses. "Then answered Simon," and so he's got a repentant heart, and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." So there, Simon's basically saying that, yes, okay, I understand you're right, and he's asking Peter to pray with him to help him overcome this. And so, verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So that's then the little journey into Samaria. But I think the important lesson here is that I'm referencing this back to the yesterday's lesson of Ananias and Sapphira, and you see that they did something against the Lord and tried to keep back the money, and they ended up dying for it. But in this case, I want to point out that you can see that this man lived because he repented, and that he went on to testify and preach and be a good servant of the Lord. And so notice the contrast that, you know, I think almost anything can be repented for. And that it's a repentive heart that keeps us in good fellowship with the Lord. So that's that lesson for today. Today I did my little prophecy update. It was a little bit longer than usual. But I went to, keeping with the theme of a Christmas week, I went to Isaiah 9:7. And this is a prophecy that that basically that Jesus will reign on the throne of David. And so in Isaiah 9:7 we hear, this is the prophecy part, of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end. This is speaking of the Lord. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. So that's the prophecy that that the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. And as a lot of people point out, that of course Jesus came well after David was long gone. And so this is symbolic of the fact that at some point, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. And we all believe if you read the final chapters of Ezekiel and a few other places, you'll see the millennium kingdom when it's set up during the thousand-year reign, that Jesus will sit on the throne of David and the entire world. So this is the prophecy of that happening. Also, some other references of that is in over Isaiah 11. It also says, starting at verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse was the father of David. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equality for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That right there is a prophecy of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation as he go into the millennium kingdom. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is all talking about the Messiah when he comes back to rule and reign. And we know this hasn't happened yet, because during Jesus' time here on earth, he didn't rule and reign from over anything. They crucified him. But it's also got a reference here in 2 Samuel along the same lines. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up the seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is talking about David again, and what's going to happen afterwards, that his kingdom will be established. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. These are all the prophecies, basically, of David and how his kingdom will never end. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So that 2 Samuel piece was all a vision of what David was going to establish was going to continue forever and basically be taken over by Jesus, which hasn't even happened yet. So part of the fulfillment, though, was when Jesus came. And that was we see that in Matthew 1:1, where it confirms that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you read chapter 1 there, you're going to see that it lists the lineage, I can't even say the word right now, of David all the way to Jesus. And this is in Matthew 1:6 is where it mentions King David. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's just to confirm that the basic one interesting note is that if you compare, kind of interesting, in Israel at that time, to be considered for to be the king of Israel, you had to be of the lineage of David. And so in Matthew, it shows the lineage of David through Solomon, through one of Solomon's sons, all the way to, through Solomon, and goes all the way to Joseph, which would have been the, not the biological father of Jesus, but the legal father. And I always found it kind of interesting that if you, David had another son by Bathsheba, and that son, I can't think of his name right off the top of my back, maybe I'll do a little study on that for you at some point. But if you follow Nathan and come up through the other son of David, you'll find out that Mary. And the reason that happened, which became the what they call the biological line of David, leading all the way to Jesus. And the reason they had to do that is that at some point after Solomon, there became a blood curse on that line, which meant that that Jesus couldn't have been born from that line. But we know that Mary was impregnated as a virgin from no man on earth, but from the Holy Spirit himself. So that solves the problem of that blood curse on Solomon's line. Very interesting study. So if you look at, I think it's in Luke, is where you see that bloodline, and it changes right here at David to a different line, which leads all the way to Mary. Very interesting how God made that happen. I find prophecy very fascinating. So at that point, that's what I have for today. Maybe a little bit longer than usual. But I hope everybody has a great day and that things go well. And remember to keep tucking your prayers, and Cynthia and Molly and everybody involved in the doctors, that they will find out what's going on and get it all fixed up. Dear Heavenly Father, sorry. Lord, thank you so much for this, for your prophecies and for the messages we receive from you, Lord. It's so important to see your hand at work in every aspect of our lives. And it's so reassuring, Lord, that we can see that all the prophecies that did come to pass in the past show us that what we look forward to in the future. And looking forward to that glorious day when you return to receive us unto yourself. Oh, Lord, praise you and thank you so much for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And thank you, folks, and we'll talk to you Monday. Don't forget that Sunday, of course, at 9, we have our Sunday school hour. And at 10, we have our regular worship service. And then 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we have our evening service. So please plan on joining us, and I'll talk to you again on Monday.